I've started a new sermon series on having a tough faith. And even though a lot of people will tell you that being a Christian is an easy life, I'm here to tell you that it's not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult, and there's going to be big challenges that we have to go through. But a tough faith will carry us through when it gets really challenging. And one of the big challenges that we face is temptation. So today I'm going to talk to you about difficult temptations, and I'm not talking about an easy temptation. So let me show you an easy temptation. This is a temptation for me. Yes, Krispy Kreme donuts. I love Krispy Kreme donuts, and I like them when they're nice and warm and gooey. My favorite Krispy Kreme donut is the chocolate covered with white filling. I love those things. So when I'm traveling and I'm driving down the stretch and I see a Krispy Kreme sign, immediately I have a temptation right there. And I begin asking myself, can I afford the calories? Now I'm going to tell you, this is an easy temptation for me. It really is, as long as I don't pull into Krispy Kreme. Now if I pull into Krispy Kreme, then I have an 80% chance that I'm going to get the donut. Now, if I go inside Krispy Kreme, it's 100%. It's jumping right up there, and I'm going to get something. You better believe if I'm going to pull in and go in, I'm getting something. So it's an easy temptation for me because I seldom pull in there. Okay. Now, once in a great while for special occasions, I still do the Krispy Kreme donuts, but I don't go there very often. It's an easy temptation. I'm not talking about easy temptations today because we all have temptations that are easy. I'm talking about difficult temptations. There are difficult temptations that we face. Now, I realize that some Christians are going to see the title of the sermon today and they're going to say, oh, temptation. I don't deal with temptation anymore. Because I've been a Christian for so long. I'm not even tempted. Well, back when I first became a Christian, I was really struggling with temptation. But now, I've got it all under control there. But today, we're going to look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, remember, James is an epistle written to Christians. So this is something that Christians are dealing with, something they're experiencing right now. And if you look in verse 2 of James chapter 1, James says, when you face trials. So, in other words, it's inevitable. Christians are going to face trials. Now, if you look at verse 13, it says, when tempted. So, temptation is inevitable to Christians. It's everywhere. If we say that we are not struggling with a temptation, as one preacher said, either you're lying or you're blind. Okay? Because whether we realize it or not, we're dealing with temptation because it's everywhere. So let me ask the question to you today. What is the temptation that you struggle with? Now, I realize that when you hear the word temptation, you immediately assume the word lust. Okay, so that might be a real temptation, okay? But there's other temptations out there that Christians struggle with. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's holding a grudge. Maybe it's being tempted to retaliate. Maybe it's greediness. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's gossip. So what is your temptation? Now maybe it's a temptation that doesn't appear for a while. You don't even think anything about it. And then one day, out of the blue, that temptation comes back again. The Scripture reveals that the struggle is real, but it also gives us hope for winning the battle over temptation. So turn with me here to James 1, and we're just going to look at verses 13 through 15 as we get started today. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So what concrete steps can we take to win the battle over temptation? The first step today, we must see sin for what it is. The problem is, we don't even use the word sin anymore. I heard that the Oxford Junior Dictionary has removed the word sin from their dictionary. And when they ask them why they did it, they say that word has fallen out of use today. And you know, it's the strategy today of the devil to do that. We start educating our children, they redefine words, and they cover up sin. So we use a lot of different words today for the word sin. We use the word indiscretion. We use the word lapse of judgment. We use the word accident. And here's a real big one, mistake. Now these are not synonyms for sin. The Bible says all have sinned. It doesn't say all have mistaken. The Bible defines what sin is. It's a transgression against God. In other words, it's doing something that God said not to do. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The word for sin here, that's the Greek word hamartia, means to miss the mark. And throughout today's sermon, I'm going to be exposing different lies the devil has been using to cover up sin. And if he can cover up sin, then it will never be addressed and it will never be dealt with. So one lie from the devil, here's the first one, God made me this way. You know, I just wish I wasn't this way. And I wish I wouldn't act this way. I just can't help it. God made me this way. He put me in the wrong body. See, I'm supposed to be in a woman's body, but he put me in a man's body. James 1:13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." God is not the reason that we have sinful desires. He did not create us sinful. Here's another lie from the devil. Live your truth. And let me tell you, this is all over the place. I recently heard our vice president say this recently. It's becoming so popular today. The idea is that each person gets to define their own truth. Somehow you create your own truth and you develop your own standard for right and wrong. And yet God has told us what is right and wrong, didn't he? And it doesn't really matter how we feel about it. It doesn't matter what our personal standard is. God is eternal, he's holy, he's perfect, and he's the basis for right and wrong. So we can never win the battle against temptation unless we know and we see what sin is. The second step in winning the battle over temptation is to know your vulnerabilities. Look at James 1:14. "But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires." So where do the desires come from? Ourselves. It's within each person. Each person has a tendency to sin. And maybe as you look, if you do a study of your family and you look at the genetics of your family and you see what your previous generation struggled with, it's very possible that you'll be struggling with the same thing because it's part of your DNA. It becomes a tendency that you have. One preacher, Kyle Eidelman, said it this way, "You might have your dad's nose and your mom's thighs." Whatever it is, you got something from the previous generation. Temptation is personal to each person. So whatever temptations we face, we make them worse and we make them more intense when we think about it more or we do them more. So I recently read about a man. He had his fire pit going. That happened right here in Georgia. It wasn't burning enough, so he got some gasoline and he poured it on the fire pit. It blew up and he killed him. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? But that happens with temptation. We're constantly feeding our thoughts and our desires, and soon there's a mental stronghold and we cannot get rid of it. And that's what the devil wants to establish in your life. Another lie is it's all good. It's all good. Whatever you desire is good. Just give in to your desires. Whatever feels good, just do it. It'll be fine. It's all good. Well, that kind of thinking is going to send a person to hell. I was rereading, I'm rereading a book right now called Pilgrim's Progress. And I recommend it to you. I have the modern English version of it. And it's an allegory of one man's journey from becoming a Christian and then going to heaven. And as he comes along the trail, he runs into different people on the path that try to get him off the path. And one of the people that he comes up against is a character called Worldly Wise. Now, the main character's name is Christian. So Christian runs into somebody that's worldly wise. And Worldly Wise gives him this advice to stay off. You know, you can get off the trail here. And Christian listens to Worldly Wise and gets in trouble. Okay, gets off the path. So there's going to be people that you have in your life. People that you admire. You may be friends with them. You may look up to them. You may have great respect for them. It may even be a celebrity that is going to try to tell you things that are going to lead you from the path. And maybe they're going to say things like, listen, you don't need to go to church. It's fine. You know, just you're religious already. You don't need to go to church. You know, don't worry. Hey, just follow your own truth. Follow your own desires. Don't feel bad about those things. Don't worry about what the Bible says. That's worldly wisdom. The devil is going to work through these people. So we have to be very careful about who we make our close friends. So know your vulnerability. Know your evil desires. Don't act like they don't exist. Don't minimize them. Recognize them and be honest with them. How do we win the battle over temptation? Those temptations that aren't quitting. The third step is to know the consequences. Now today, people talk about a lapse in judgment. It's an interesting word, isn't it? A lapse of judgment is like something just came over the person. They didn't realize it. It just swept them away, and then they just did it, and they didn't realize it. I read about somebody committed a brutal murder, and they just said, I don't know, it just came over me. I just felt like stabbing them. Yeah, just a lapse in judgment. James 1:13 says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires. These verses are dealing with the spiral of sin, the cycle of temptation. Now, there's nothing wrong with being tempted. Don't get mad at somebody because they're tempted to do something that's disgusting. So I can't believe they're tempted to do such a thing. Don't get mad at that person. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way. And yet he never gave in. He remained holy. So we believe as Christians that the devil is personally attacking us using temptations. He's using our own desires. And one of the most effective approaches that he uses is to get us not to think about the consequences. Here's another big lie from the devil. You got this. You got this. You got it under control. And whenever there's a sermon like this or any kind of discussion, people get defensive. You know, and they start saying things like, I'm not worried. I've got it under control. Okay? This isn't affecting anybody but me. I won't go too far. Don't worry. Has anybody heard those things before? Maybe you've said them at some point in your life. But sin is against God. That means it involves your salvation. If we're choosing to sin, we're not in control. In fact, the verse we just read says we are being hunted. Verse 14 says temptation, we've given to temptation, we're going to be dragged away, caught, and snared. Look at the word enticed. That means being lured by bait. And we all know what it is to hunt here, right? We know what it is. Well, the devil's hunting us. We used to love growing up, we loved going fishing for bass. And we had our favorite lures that we used. And our favorite lure was a crawfish lure. We loved that lure. That was so effective. We caught a lot of bass on that crawfish lure. And I had to use it a little while. And then I had to give it to my brother. And then he gave it to me. We kept switching back and forth until one day our crawfish got snagged. And we lost it. And we tried so hard to replace that. We could never find one just like that. But that crawfish was very effective. But what we would do is we would go out and fish and we tried to find the right lure to use. And sometimes we use different colors of worms. And we found out what worked to be effective. But the fish attacks the lure. And they don't realize that they're going to get hooked. See, the devil uses our desires to catch us. When a fish catches a lure, he doesn't realize there's a hook there that's going to snag him. And that's what the devil does. He lures us, and he's very proficient at it, and he blends the good with the bad. He blends the truth with a lie, and he makes it more appealing. So here's another big lie from the devil. I can afford it. I can afford it. I remember as a young guy, right out of college, I started getting all these credit card ads, okay? And as a young guy, I thought I can afford it, okay? And it was only going to be $6 a month, only $25 a month, only $40 a month. I was able to get everything I needed right there. I could get it, and it worked out fine for a while because I can afford it. I can get it until the car broke down, right? Then I had to fix the car, and then I didn't have enough money to pay for the credit card, so I had to just settle for the bare minimum payment. But then I kept doing it, and it added up. It was a lie. It was a lie. I was hooked. Temptation promises what it cannot deliver. The devil uses our loneliness. And you know what? This is one of the worst things today. People are lonely. And there's so much loneliness out there. Single people deal with loneliness, and they hope to find that person to spend their life with, and they settle for a friendship with the promise of intimacy, and they're snared, and then they end up finding just more loneliness. The devil promises pleasure. There's pleasure to be had out there, but it only lasts for a short time, and in the end, you're left with more pain. It's a vicious cycle. And let me broach the uncomfortable topic. How many lonely married people are there out there? There are so many. They're lonely, they're unfulfilled, and they go looking for somebody to fill that need. And they meet a person who's just a friend, someone who really understands them, someone that they can talk to. And the lure is the friendship. But the hook is that it becomes more than friendship. It becomes physical. But the devil's always there. He's always there to make people feel better. He says things like, God created you to be happy. God has given you this person. People find themselves snared in sin, and that only makes the loneliness worse. And pretty soon marriages are destroyed and families are destroyed. The cost is never worth the pleasure. Verse 15, sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. This is a disturbing pregnancy image. You see, when sin starts, it starts, people don't even see it. But the more they do it, it gets bigger and bigger, and it won't quit. And just like pregnancy, it eventually shows. And then the result is death, spiritual death. Christians are moved further and further away from God, and then they're filled with such regret and despair. And if they're not careful, they're going to find themselves dealing with spiritual death. So I've shared all these things that are important: to know what sin is, to be aware of your vulnerability, to see the consequences of sin. But these alone are really just head knowledge. These are things that we know in our head. That's why we have to go a step further. We have to act. The fourth step, take action to stop the sin before you go too far. Look at James 1. Look at verses 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James says, don't be deceived. Don't be blind. Catch yourself before you're snared. Play out what's going to happen. Know how the devil will use the consequences. So right now, think about that area that you're struggling with. And imagine if you follow through with that temptation. Play it out to the worst consequence. In AA, they have a phrase called think through the drink. Before you drink it, think about what's going to happen. Who is going to be affected? Who will it impact? This is going to require exercising tough faith. Play it out before you act. So before you smoke marijuana, think it out. Because like alcohol, it removes your inhibitions. You say and you do things that you're going to later regret. The devil's lie is, here's another one, it's harmless. Isn't that a harmless little snake there? Spider. It's harmless, right? It's not going to harm anything. And I've heard it so often with people. Listen, marijuana doesn't hurt anybody. Okay, it's a harmless thing. Well, let me tell you, I know of a family and a marriage that was almost destroyed because of people getting high and saying and doing things when their inhibitions are removed. Marijuana is just the same as alcohol. Be very, very careful. The devil wants you to think it's harmless. So stop yourself. Stop yourself before you download the app. Stop yourself before you go to the website. Some people medicate their loneliness through shopping on Amazon. Before you swipe, think about it. Eventually you're going to pay for it. Think about it before you send the text to someone. If you're mad and you're going to unleash on them, ask, how is this going to affect my spouse? How will this affect my children? How will this affect my grandchildren? Before you make that friendship, before you talk to that person, play it out. How will it affect my spouse? How will it affect my children? Some people put a picture of their spouse and their children on their phone. I think that's a great idea. Put it there. Remind yourself of who you love. A constant reminder of what's important. If you have a job and you're at a desk, put a picture of your children and your family right there at your desk so you'll always be remembered. Don't get hooked. Don't be deceived. Stop yourself before you lose your temper. Stop yourself before you cuss. Stop yourself before you make a hole in the wall. Okay? Remember, this is something very important. You are creating a memory for the one you love the rest of your life. They may forgive you on that, but they're going to remember what you've done. I was talking to Cody, and he told me that his daughter Heather is a sponge. She watches and she soaks up everything. And that's true. That's true. And parents of young children, they, within 10 years, they're going to be teenagers, okay? And they will have learned everything from you. Now, it's not going to be what you've taught them. Okay, it's not what they're going to learn what they've seen in you. That's what they see. And that's what they learn based on what your actions are. So think about it. You know, in my personal life, I have learned that you win the battle of temptation through small battles. Okay? So have a daily time of prayer. Have a daily time of Bible study. Set your mind the right direction before you start the day. Restrain your thoughts early in the day. Stop them before they go too far. Paul says, take every thought captive. Make it obedient to Christ. As soon as we have the thought, turn away from it. The reason we struggle with temptations that won't quit is because we keep entertaining them. We keep thinking about them. We keep dwelling on them. And then we're in trouble. So we have to stop it before it's too late. So it requires a tough faith. Restrain yourself from acting impulsively. So sometimes we do stuff so that we will feel better, okay? And in the short term, we do feel better. But in the long term, we have to deal with consequences to our lives and our family. So now what I'm preaching about today is not impossible. So when you accepted Jesus Christ, God's Spirit came to live in you, and He gave you all the power you need to overcome temptation. Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Did you see those words? Do not let. We have to stop it before we're caught, before we're lured, and before it becomes a stronghold in your life. And remember this, whatever the temptation, God has something better for you. When we choose sin, we're telling God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you to take care of me. So if you're single, pray and trust God to provide the person who will be the right one to strengthen your faith. If you're married, pray that God will give you contentment with your marriage. Paul said he learned to be content. He learned to be content in any and every situation. So we must be content with who the Lord provided for us. And so wait for Him. Sometimes we've got to do a lot of praying. When you're married, I've been married. You better do a lot of praying. Do a lot of praying. And God will bless you even in the most difficult marriage. So let me have a prayer right now. Dear Lord, these are difficult words. I pray for anyone that is ensnared and trapped by sin. The devil is causing all kinds of problems for them and they feel powerless. May you strengthen them, Lord, and may you help them. May they choose to follow you so that they can find healing and strength. And Lord, for any Christian out here that's struggling with a sin, may they stop that sin immediately. Whatever they're doing, may they do what's right, and may they stop right now before the consequences end up catching up with them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We've all fallen short. That's what the Bible says. We've all taken the bait. We all have. And we've all failed. And we've all faced the consequences of sin. But there's hope. There's hope for us. When we accepted Jesus Christ, when we believed in Him, and when we turned from our sin, when we confessed Him, when we were baptized, we were put in contact with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus will overcome any temptation. Any problem that we face, it will come over us. And that's why this old hymn says it the best. There's power in the blood. Let's all stand as we sing.